Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your statutes, your commandments, your ordinances, your laws, your precepts, for they are good, they are right. They instruct the heart, they convert the soul, they restore us to the image from which we, in Adam, our father, fell. We thank you that in Christ, our new Adam, you are, by the power of your Spirit, restoring us to the image from which we fell. And so we pray that you would pour forth your Spirit upon us this day and grant that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be truly thankful people, and that we might be growing in our grace and mercy toward one another and in the love that we show to you and to our brethren. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, after our brief hiatus last week for the spring conference with Jason preaching for us, this morning we will return to the book of Malachi. And a couple weeks ago in our survey of Malachi, I noted that sometimes our view of the prophets is misinformed and mistaken. That in English, when we use the term or the title a prophet or the verb to prophesy, we almost exclusively think of someone who anticipates the future or who sees obscure and mysterious visions about the future. This was one thing that the prophets did. However, remember that the prophets, as I said, were less foretellers of the future than forthtellers of God's Word. In other words, they were called to apply the unchanging Word of God to Israel's changing culture in light of God's covenant with Israel. They applied the unchanging Word of God to Israel's changing culture in light of God's covenant with Israel. This is what the prophets did. They were, as we said, covenant enforcers. Okay? They came to enforce the terms of God's covenant. And it's this fact that we will see in our text today. Israel, recall, has been covenantally treacherous. She has despised God and repudiated His covenant love. The priests in Israel have despised God and violated the covenant of Levi, offering up blemished sacrifices on the altar. But not only has Israel generally, not only have the priests violated the covenant with Levi, the people have despised God and violated the covenant of the fathers by marrying unbelievers and by divorcing their spouses unrighteously. But not only has Israel been covenantally treacherous, they have also endeavored to soothe their conscience by declaring either that God is pleased with their behavior or that He just doesn't care, if that is, He even exists. Everyone who does evil, they were saying, is good in the sight of the Lord, and God delights in him. Or, where is the God of justice? God doesn't care. As our text continues today, we find God responding to such folly by announcing that He does not delight in evil, and that He does care. Realities that will result in the judgment of many in Israel. So turn with me to the prophet Malachi. We will be reading Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 6. The next of our oracles in Malachi. Malachi 2:17 through 3, verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And Adonai, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to Yahweh an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to Yahweh, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says Yahweh of hosts. For I am Yahweh. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Thus far the reading of God's Word. As we approach this particular text, we note, as we saw last time we studied chapter 2, verse 17 in detail, this morning we simply review it, that God is weary of Israel's words. They have disputed God's authority, questioned the stipulations of the covenant, declared that God won't really enforce the terms of his covenant with them. Recall that we explored last time the nature of covenants. We used the acronym Theos, which in Greek means God, to highlight the five components of any covenant. Basically, the first point is transcendence. Who's in charge in the covenant? The first point of any covenant introduces who the covenant Lord is. And in God's covenant with Israel, the book of Deuteronomy, God identifies himself, Yahweh, as the covenant Lord. Then came hierarchy. In other words, what is the history of this organization? What is the history of the Lord's interaction with his people? And who are the Lord's representatives among his people? Then came ethics, the rules, the stipulations of the covenant. So in the book of Deuteronomy, you find it following this pattern. God introduces himself as the covenant Lord. He then talks about the history of his dealings. He then introduces the stipulations of the covenant. Hear, O Israel, is what I expect of you as my people. This begins in chapter 5 with a recitation of the Ten Commandments, and the lion's share of Deuteronomy is an exposition, an explanation of those Ten Commandments and how they apply. This concludes then with a section of blessings and curses, or otherwise known as the oath, where God says, I mean this seriously, you're entering into relationship with me. Here is the way I will bless you if you are faithful to me and you obey me. But if you rebel against me, if you reject my covenant lordship, then here is the way in which I will curse you. And finally, the covenant concludes arrangements. What is the deal with this covenant? Does it continue one generation after another, or does it terminate with death? God, we found as we surveyed all of that stuff, God introduces himself in Deuteronomy as the covenant Lord. He has rescued Israel and called her to be his own people. He has definite stipulations or rules, laws that he expects Israel to obey. And he announces that he will enforce the terms. Israel has rejected all of this. No, they say, God He didn't really mean it. The law is outdated and outmoded. It's from a previous generation. They were unsophisticated back then. They didn't understand all of the complicated arrangements of modern times. God doesn't really care. We hear routinely this same type of thing in our own day. The Bible, we are told, is outmoded. Its stipulations are old-fashioned. Who can believe that God expects to wait until they're married to have sex? How can we possibly set aside one day in seven for worship in our modern world? Covetousness, we're told, is a good thing. We're just blobs of protoplasm in the world. There's no ultimate justice. These are the things that we hear. These are the things that were declared in Malachi's day in one shape or another. But today we learn that God does care, that there is justice. God is going to bring the sanctions of the covenant to bear on Israel. He will enforce its terms. And what we have here in Malachi, chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 6, is an example of what is called a covenant lawsuit. Covenant Lord brings to bear the sanctions of the covenant on those who have violated the covenant. Again, God's prophets were covenant enforcers. Their job was to take the covenant, the book of Deuteronomy, and apply it to Israel in their own day. This is precisely what Malachi is doing, but God is doing it through Malachi. Notice the announcement, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, God says, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Okay? Israel's asking, where is the God of justice? And God announces, I'm coming. Okay? I'm coming. In a sense, of course, the words of Malachi here are receiving their fulfillment even as they are being spoken. As I noted some weeks ago, the statement, behold, I send my messenger, the word messenger is a play on Malachi. Name. Literally, this says, behold, I send my Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me. So in the very act of speaking forth, of writing out this prophecy, the prophecy was being fulfilled. Malachi, as a prophet of God, was coming to prepare the way for the Lord. This was a common practice in the ancient Near East. That when a suzerain was going to come and visit his vassal, when a great king, that's what a suzerain is, was going to come and visit the vassal, the lesser king, he would send messengers ahead of him, and they would basically clear the road. They would level the road. They'd make sure everything was smooth, that there were no bandits along the way. They would announce to the vassal, because they would get there ahead of time, the king is coming, so you better get ready. This is the function that the prophets fulfilled throughout Israel's history. They were preparing the people of God for the arrival of God Himself, of the covenant Lord. Malachi is a mere type. He is a shadow or a picture of the messenger that God announces here, however. Okay? Behold, I send my Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me. Malachi, our prophet, stands as a picture of this Malachi, this greater messenger who was to come. The New Testament insists that this passage receives its proper fulfillment in John the Baptist. John was God's Malachi, whom this Malachi, this prophet, anticipated. John was the one sent before the coming of the great day of the Lord. The Gospels introduce John's ministry by quoting from Malachi 3, Isaiah 40, and Exodus chapter 23, I think, that we'll look at in just a moment. So Malachi is the prophet Malachi stands as a type of another Malachi who was to come, John the Baptist. Notice, therefore, that God is subtly, or not so subtly as the case may be, instructing the Israelites on the nature of the prophetic ministry, right? Israel's declaring, where's the God of justice? God delights in evil, or he doesn't care about evil. This is what Israel's declaring. God is now announcing, why do you suppose I gave my word to you in the beginning and established my covenant with you? Why do you think I have sent my prophets, my covenant enforcers, among you, and that I'm going to send another prophet among you to prepare the way for my arrival? Precisely because I despise evil and I care about justice. This is why. Okay? Malachi is a picture of another Malachi to come. But here's what we find out. God's promise in Malachi goes far beyond the mere sending of prophets. Just as Malachi anticipates John, so Malachi and John together anticipate an even greater prophet to come. Moses had promised in Deuteronomy, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren, from your midst, and him you shall hear." And it's this prophet, the one who is known in Israel as the prophet, whom God now introduces through Malachi. And the Lord, notice he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And the Lord, in the Hebrew Adonai, and Adonai, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. What I want you to note is that this one who is coming, we're going to look at who he is in just a moment, but notice the way in which he's identified. He is the messenger of the covenant. In other words, he is the Malachi of the covenant. Okay. Again, it's the same word. So Malachi is playing with his name here, or God is playing with the prophet's name. First, he says, "Look, I'm going to send my Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me. And then when I get there, I am the messenger of the covenant, the Malachi of the covenant." So who is this Malachi of the covenant? Well, the text itself gives us the answer to the question, and this answer is confirmed elsewhere. Clearly, the Malachi of the covenant is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Well, what leads us to this conclusion? There are a few things. Notice first that in chapter 3, verse 1, Yahweh is speaking. Most modern English translations perform the helpful function that when Lord is the name Yahweh, it translates it in lower caps. You'll notice the New King James, for example. I don't know what you have out there. But when it, at the end, says the Lord of hosts, Lord is in my Bible in small caps, to indicate that this is God's covenant name, Yahweh, or what used to be translated as Jehovah. Okay. This is God's covenant name. So Yahweh of hosts is the one speaking. He is the one declaring, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." In other words, Yahweh, as the covenant Lord, is announcing that he is going to be coming. He's going to visit his people to enforce the terms of the covenant, to bring to bear the covenant sanctions. He's going to visit his people. Notice the messenger prepares the way before me, okay, before Yahweh. But then notice in this mysterious way of speaking that then Yahweh talks about the Lord, Adonai. And Adonai, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger is preparing the way before Yahweh, and yet it's the Lord, Adonai, who arrives. And who is this Adonai? Well, we're told that Adonai will suddenly come to his temple. Well, whose temple is the temple? The temple is God's temple. So how is this Adonai figure somehow distinct from me and yet God and the one who's coming as the covenant Lord to enforce the terms of the covenant, and yet Yahweh speaks of him as Adonai, can actually have interaction with him? What is going on here? What is this mystery? Who is this person? What we see already, therefore, is that this figure is simultaneously God, the Lord of the covenant, and distinct from him in some mysterious way. And this idea is confirmed by the final title by which he's called, right? He is the Malachi of the covenant. If you have the New King James, it translates that the messenger of the covenant. Some translations will also translate it the angel of the covenant, because the word Malachi means messenger and it also means angel. The angel of the covenant is equivalent to the angel of the Lord who is mentioned throughout the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is the second person of the Godhead, the one who bears the authority of God himself in his person and is frequently called God, and yet is somehow mysteriously, in a way that wouldn't be fully revealed until the New Testament, somehow mysteriously distinguished from God. We see the first explicit introduction of this angel if you look back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 23, I believe we've looked at this passage together before. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, God is announcing that they are on Mount Sinai now, and that he's going to send his angel before them to guide them into the promised land. Already, of course, the angel of the Lord is the one who has brought them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This was the angel of the Lord. But now notice God speaking about the angel, Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. This angel of the Lord who would go before Israel was the one in whom God's name dwelt. And sometime later, when Joshua is confronted by this angel, and Joshua asks this angel, not quite recognizing who it is, he says to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And the angel responds, "No." Right? "No. But as commander of Yahweh's hosts, I have now come." And Joshua falls down and worships, and he says, "What am I supposed to do? All right. Commander, what am I supposed to do? And the response he receives indicates that this angel of the covenant is more than an angel. For the angel declares, take off your sandal. Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And of course, this phrase doesn't occur in a vacuum, right? This was the same phrase that Moses had heard when he was confronted by God in the burning bush. This angel of the Lord, angel of the covenant, is God himself manifesting himself among men in a pre-incarnate fashion. The very one who came and took on human flesh is the one who at various times in the past took on some pre-incarnate form, some theophany. Notice, therefore, that the answer to Israel's foolish words, where is the God of justice? Is that the God of justice himself will appear. The Lord of the covenant will come to enforce the terms of the covenant. He does not delight in evil, and he will most certainly manifest his displeasure. So turn with me back to Malachi, and let's look at the rest of our text. Now that we know who this one is, who is coming. The Lord of the covenant will come to enforce the terms of the covenant. Verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Notice that the announcement is that the Malachi of the covenant, the angel of the covenant, will appear. God himself will come. He will manifest himself. He will come as the enforcer of the terms of the covenant. Notice, secondly, okay, that this one who is coming, some people erroneously think that Malachi here is speaking about the second coming. Malachi is not speaking about the second coming. He is not speaking about the final return of Christ. He is speaking about the initial incarnation of Jesus. How do we know this? How do we know this? Because the judgment that is issued here is a judgment unto purification. This is not the end of the world. The purpose of this judgment, verse 4, is that the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old. The Malachi of the covenant, the angel of the covenant, comes to purify, to reform, to change his people in the midst of history. This is not talking about the final judgment. It is instead talking about the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he came among us. So what would be the nature of this arrival, of the first coming? How is it described to us? Number one, it's swift. It's swift. Though the wicked may think that God doesn't care and that they can sin with impunity, God will act, and he will act swiftly when he does. Suddenly there will be no more time to change and no more time to think about it. Jesus, throughout his ministry, tells various parables that emphasize this nature of his ministry. In Luke chapter 17, remember that Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, men were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, then the flood came and destroyed them all in a day. Or as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Men were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and then fire and brimstone were visited upon the cities. Malachi is telling us here, one day, the Lord will suddenly act and manifest His covenant faithfulness. He will manifest that He truly did care about evil and justice and righteousness. They may prattle, "Where is the God of justice?" But they wouldn't be able to avoid His justice when it manifested itself. So this is the first thing about His coming. It would be swift. Notice verse 1. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. You won't anticipate it. Again in verse 5, "And I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness." Things will unfold really quickly when they unfold. Secondly, notice that His judgment is focused. It begins with the household of God, particularly with the priests. His judgment begins with the priests. Okay, notice verse 3, "He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." When Yahweh, the covenant Lord, comes, He will be dealing specifically with the priests, specifically with the Levites, specifically with the rulers. He will purge them and get out of their midst all those who were wicked and immoral. Why? This is the third point. In order to purify them and to purge them. This judgment, this intrusion of the covenant Lord coming to evaluate His people would not be for the ultimate destruction of Israel, but would be for the purification of His people. Okay? He would be like launderer's soap, like a refiner's fire. He would get rid of the dross. He would purge them as gold and silver in order that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. He acts in this way, notice, because He remains faithful to His covenant oaths, even though Israel has violated hers. This is the point of verse 6. "For I am Yahweh, I do not change. Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob." The reason that I'm going to act in this way, the reason that I'm going to come and purify my people and save a remnant, is because I keep my covenant oaths. "I swore to Abraham your father that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And I mean to keep my oath. Therefore, you're not consumed." Remember that Moses, right, when God told Moses, "Moses, get out of my way. I'm going to destroy these people." Moses said, "God, don't do that. Don't do it for your own name's sake. What will those Egyptians say? They'll say that you weren't powerful enough to accomplish your purpose." And so God relents, even though He does judge them and send serpents among them to purify them. So now here we have the same type of thing being announced. God will act. He will come in person. He will come as the covenant Lord to His covenant people, and His action will have as its result the purification of the sons of Levi. The consequence of His arrival, therefore, would be twofold. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be present to the Lord as a result of this purifying ministry. The people of God will once again worship Him in purity, in integrity, in honesty. And secondly, it will not only be a blessing to the remnant, a blessing to God's covenant people, but it will be a judgment on the hypocrites in His covenant people. And I will come near you, near who? Near Israel. Okay, He's not coming near the world. Okay, God is saying, look, judgment begins with the household of God. This was what Israel had all backwards. They thought, oh, when Messiah comes, he will first deal with the world, and then He'll deal with us. But God says, no, first I'm going to deal with you, and then I'll deal with the world. Okay? I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. And why do they do all of this? Because they do not fear me. In other words, there were Israelites who were not Israelites. I hope that as you consider all of what Malachi is saying, the words of the New Testament are just swimming in your head with what Jesus and the apostles were announcing was happening in their day. And that judgment, purifying judgment, is coming upon Israel, and a remnant in Israel was being saved because God was fulfilling the promises that He had made to our fathers. So, a few points here. The first thing that we learn from our text today is that though Israel is questioned God's justice, claiming that He either doesn't care about evil or that He delights in it, God declares that He has consistently manifested His hatred of such evil by sending prophets to His people again. Right? These prophets of covenant enforcers, holding Israel accountable to the terms of her covenant with God. But Israel has refused to give heed and to hear. The problem is not that God has been unclear. The problem is that Israel has been stiff-necked and hard of hearing. God has been manifestly clear. He has revealed His covenant expectations, and Israel has repudiated them. Malachi was one of these covenant enforcers. God promises in our text today to send another, which is fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. But these are just examples of numerous prophets who had been sent to Israel over the years. And these prophets, as great as they were simply preparatory to the great prophet of the covenant, the second person of the Godhead who would come and enforce its terms. When Jesus ministered, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, and you'll notice Jesus telling this precise story. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is telling this exact story to the Jews of His day, to the leaders of the Jews, the Levites and chief priests of His day. Matthew 21, notice verse 33. Matthew 21, verse 33. Jesus says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers, that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably
and leave his vineyard to other vine dressers, who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. This is precisely what Malachi is announcing. Malachi is announcing precisely what Jesus in story form is telling. Malachi was coming to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist would come to prepare the way of the Lord. But all of these prophets were merely preparatory to the sending of the great prophet, the Son of God, who would manifest God's covenant faithfulness. God would ravage and destroy the Jews within a generation, a promise that was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans plundered and annihilated Jerusalem and the temple in fulfillment of Jesus' words because Israel rejected her covenant Lord. But God's faithfulness to judge Jerusalem for her idolatry and rebellion reminds us all that God takes injustice seriously in space and in time. Jesus rules and reigns from the right hand of God, and he will do all things rightly. Though it may appear that he's indifferent to evil, the fact is that he knows precisely what he's doing, and he acts in judgment or mercy at just the right time in order to purify his people and act for the salvation of the world. And judgment always begins with the household of God. Judgment always begins with the household of God, with those who are professing his name and despising him and throwing off his covenant stipulations. Look at Psalm 50 with me, and you see the psalmist reflecting on this. This is a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 50, hear the word of the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, God, Yahweh God, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. God will shine forth. He will shine forth out of the church. He will call the nations of the earth to him. Our God shall come, and he shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. In other words, God shall manifest his justice and his judgment. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. You may recall that in the book of Deuteronomy, when God is calling witnesses to witness the covenant that he makes with Israel, that he calls heaven and earth to witness. And so now the witnesses are being called to witness the covenant. He shall call the heavens from above to the earth that he may judge his people. Notice that he may judge whom? His people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you,
for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Israel was very good at their liturgical practices. They were very good at offering sacrifices before the Lord. But God says they are a stench, and I do not want them. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, not your Baals, not your Ashtoreth and your fertility gods and goddesses. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. These things you have done, and I kept silent, and you thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. The message of the psalmist is one of hope and of warning. Hope for those who fear God, who love Him. The book of Malachi, as we continue in it, will have this same element. There were in Malachi's day those who feared the Lord, who loved Him, who truly desired to please Him and to honor His name. And to those God speaks a word of comfort and encouragement. I will come. I will vindicate my name. The desolation that you see about you now in my flock shall not always be there. I shall purify my people. But for those who call upon my name and who are wicked, take care. The church in America needs to hear this message. We have millions of people in congregations throughout our country who claim the name of Jesus, who are baptized in His name, who have entered into covenant with Him, and yet who despise Him and who cast His words behind them. This is a fearful thing, and God will call us all to account. And so our calling as the people of God is to fear Him, to praise Him, to offer praise to Him with thanksgiving, and to not call upon idols in the day of trouble, but to call upon the Lord God. Finally, note that the distinction between foretelling and forthtelling helps us to understand the basic responsibility of ministers in the New Covenant, Malachi's of the New Covenant. The calling of pastors and teachers is to apply the unchanging Word of God to the changing circumstances of the world. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Therefore, preach the word. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Be a Malachi of the covenant. Preach the word of God. Malachi promised in Malachi chapter 3 that the consequence of the arrival of the Malachi of the covenant would be that the offering of Judah and Jerusalem would be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. When God acts in judgment against His church, He always does it unto purification. One of the remarks that Eusebius makes in his comment on the persecutions in his own day was that prior to the outbreak of the great persecution, the people of God had begun bickering among themselves and engaging in various licentious practices, and that the peace that they had enjoyed was turned to wickedness. And God, he said, raised up Diocletian to purify the church. One of the ways that God purifies is frequently through bringing judgment and trial and the like. He does this not only individually in our lives, but He does it generally for the people of God. But the purpose of it is that the offering of Judah and Jerusalem may be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old. As we come to this table, we can rejoice that God sent Jesus in fulfillment of the promise that He's given, and that Jesus came in order that this worship in which we are participating today might happen. He came in order that Judah and Jerusalem, in order that we might offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness and purity. And so let us come to the table giving thanks to the Lord for His mercy. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your mercy toward us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have given Your favor to us in Christ. Lord, we thank You for fulfilling Your promise to come and enforce the terms of the covenant by visiting Your people. We thank You that Jesus took upon Himself the curses of the covenant for His people, that we might be reconciled to You. And that You did this not only for Your remnant in Israel, but You did this for all the nations of the earth, of which we are a part. We praise and we thank You through Christ our Lord. Amen.